Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Thank you for the love of the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, all of which is in that love of the Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God, and we thank you for prophets and patriarchs and apostles and 2,000 years of great leaders and saints. Thank you, Lord, you've made our lives so rich. And we rest in that today, but we also hunger for more. Grant us more understanding. And I thank you, Lord, you've given us this prayer to pray too, and we pray it, we ask. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, grant to the people of peace and to all who are here today the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And grant, Lord, our eyes would be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and to understand the inheritance that Christ has in the saints and to know the power, the great power of God that is toward us. And so out of the riches of Christ, strengthen us in our own spirits. And Lord, give us the power to grasp the love of Christ, to know this love that passes understanding, and come, all of us, come together to the fullness of God. Grant today by the Holy Spirit understanding of your word. Give us the spirit of understanding, the spirit of revelation rest on every heart in this place today. Lord, that your word would go deep to the heart for the salvation of souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. In the short time we have left, I'm to bring you the word of God. I allowed more time today to get these mission reports. So it is so important, in my mind I know, in the Holy Spirit, I know it's true, it is so important that the whole church knows what goes on when we send anybody out at all. Anybody goes out, we need to know, you know, what they're doing, what they've experienced. The whole church needs to participate. It's of supreme importance to us all that we don't gloss over that, and it's not just business as usual. It can't be business as usual. So, in the short time we have left, there's something I want to take up with you, very important. There's an old word. You'll find it in the most modern translations of the Bible, but in many ways it's an old-fashioned Christian word called perseverance. There's a thing called the perseverance of the saints. If you've never heard that phrase, then maybe we just haven't used it enough around here. And chances are we haven't, although we've probably taught it in other ways. But the perseverance of the saints also has an AKA, you know, also known as. I'm going to keep secret what it's also known as and see if you can guess as we go along. But the perseverance of the saints. Now listen carefully. It turns out that it's of huge importance that if you're going to be saved in eternity, you persevere. People who don't persevere are not saved. It turns out that only those who remain in Christ, only those who persevere to the end of their lives are actually the Lord's. Now, of course, there's a big discussion that goes on in, theological circles and the like as to, you know, if somebody kind of was excited about the Lord for a while but then fell away, whether they're actually saved in the first place or not. Because some people would say, well, they weren't actually saved because they didn't persevere, so it proved they weren't saved. Others would say, no, they did know the Lord, but they didn't persevere, so they ended up not being saved. But when it comes to the facts on the ground, it doesn't matter which theory you hold, it's going to work out pretty much the same. The truth is, you need to have such an inner faith that's come alive in your heart toward the Lord that you never ever let that light go out, no matter what happens, no matter how tough life might get. Even if life gets grim and difficult, you're holding to the light of Christ and thus proving that, in fact, you are saved. And you are his. But if you have actual faith, it will change the way you live. It will change the way you think. It will change the way you speak. So when you get a whole bunch of people who think they're saved, but they live any old way they like, probably they're not saved at all. Certainly, they haven't persevered. Just saying, oh, I believe, but living any old way you like is not perseverance, as it turns out. Anyway, perseverance is hugely important. And here's a quick quotation of a few interesting phrases we find in Scripture. For example, so listen carefully, I want to go fast. Paul says in Romans 5, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So perseverance in the important list of things. To the Thessalonians, he says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. To the Thessalonians, again, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. To the Hebrews, the writer said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. James said, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And James further said, we consider blessed those who persevered. You've heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith self-control, and to self-control add perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John quotes the Lord Jesus saying to the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And Jesus said to the church in Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, and your perseverance. So, quick survey, there's more, but it turns out it is a hugely important Christian topic. And I want to make it very clear here today to every single person amongst us who is a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are meant to persevere all your days, hold to the faith, be faithful to Christ, faithful to the Word of God. This is what is part of your assurance that you are saved and actually know the Lord, that no matter what comes along, you hold on to what Paul calls faith and a good conscience. Now, along the way in life, I realized this morning, I was up at 4 a.m. for prayer, just felt I needed to get a hold of the Lord, and I was reflecting on all the different kinds of experiences I've had in life. Now, experience isn't necessarily, having experiences isn't necessarily what makes you a greater Christian. But when you are strong in your faith and you walk with God, you will from time to time be given things to see and hear and feel. In other words, you'll be given experiences. Experiences don't make you a Christian, but when you walk with the Lord and pour your heart into prayer and seeking the Lord, you'll end up having experiences. And I was reflecting on various kinds of experiences I've had over the years, and I jotted down, let me enumerate these different kinds that came to mind, because I want in the end to highlight for your understanding just one of these today. I have in the Spirit stood before the throne of God in the heavenlies and pleaded for our people. I know what it's like to walk into a room thinking you're going to pray and finding yourself walked into the throne room of heaven with angels and the living creatures, myriads of angels gathered around, and all of heaven goes silent to listen. I have found myself on occasion standing at 2,000 feet over the city, with the city below and the throne of Christ above, pleading for the city. I've had numerous experiences of the Lord visiting me, sometimes visual and audible, and sometimes you're fully conscious of him standing there and what he's saying, but it's not visible and audible. I remember Christ came to me in Malaysia, and he had some very, very strong things to say out of Psalm 121, absolute covenantal promises for life. The Spirit of God, the presence of God so filled the room, I went on to Cambodia, but the presence of God remained with me 3 days. At the same time, I've had to fight great spiritual battles with 3 kinds of enemies. These are spiritual experiences too. I fought battles, often they're long and protracted battles over years, 2 years and more. So 5, 6 years. Great spiritual battles with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Most of this I never get to talk about while it's going on, but you know, this is in the past. A second kind of battle is with hordes of demons that come, sent by sorcerers and covens to try and overwhelm you and destroy the ministry, and you've got to pray it through and understand it and defeat it. And on occasions I've had to call on the whole church to defeat that, as you know. There's a third kind of battle though, and it's when you're hit hard with opposition and oppression and sickness, but it's caused by carnal Christians operating in ambition and lust and envy, such that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, and the Bible would call them evil workers. I've also had individual visits to my home by high-level spirits seeking to neutralize me by stealth, and one who came to discuss, a truce, and we'd leave each other alone, which I refused, and which led to a 2-year battle. But aside from those, you know, the most incredible experience is the Lord, and also hand in hand, you're having to battle. You can't be given higher levels of authority and then there not be a purpose of that authority in dealing with difficult things. That's what that amounts to. But aside from that, in prayer, I've also had other kinds of experiences. 3 realities in particular. I have known in prayer and worship how sinful sin is, how filthy it is, and how wretched we are, and the horror of it. And when you get a greater revelation of it, the grace to repent and be made clean in the eyes of God is a grace that has to be given to you by the Lord, or you're not even able to move. I've had experiences of the fear of God, where the Lord transports you into a place where there's such an awesome presence that it is frightening, and it is terribly frightening, but it's holy, it's so clean, it is so beautiful, it is so holy, but it is frightening beyond imagination. It's breathtaking. And you come face to face with the great realities of His power that sweeps all before it. Nothing can resist it except His own grace in holding it back. And there's nothing that you can do to change the righteousness of His judgment, against which there's no ability to resist. You can only submit and trust His mercy. Fortunately, mercy is offered to us in Christ, but to obtain that mercy, you must believe and submit. And He's the only one that can give that mercy, but whatever you remain in independence and pride and self-will, that mercy is not given, cannot be given. You have to deal with self-will, or you're lost forever. And I've also experienced, not volitionally because it was awful, I have experienced what it felt like to be lost in eternity. I wasn't lost in eternity, but I was put into a place of experiencing what that feels like. And this is without any other suffering. Without suffering for sin, which is also an eternal state, the state of just being lost in eternity is a terrible, terrible thing. The last thing any of you would want is to end up in that place where you are lost in eternity. And it's awful. But it's about the reality of these latter things, the fact that there is a hell. Hell is real. Do you know that almost everything we know about hell was taught to us by Jesus Christ? The person that you've been told is meek and mild, you know, which he's not. He's the Lord of glory. It wasn't the prophets or anything much in the Old Testament at all that revealed what we know about eternal hell and damnation for sin. It was Jesus. And Jesus spoke more about hell and the consequences of sin than any other thing he spoke about. There are two great revelations. I mean, there are many revelations that come from Jesus, but the two great ones is, of course, the Father-Son relationship of God, the fact that God is God in Father and Son, and the fact that hell is a reality. And you need to come to grips with that and not bury the truth. Now, I preface these few remarks today with those comments simply because I'm taking the opportunity in these few minutes just to present you with the fact that concerning your need to persevere so as to be saved, and concerning the fact that eternal lostness and damnation is a reality for those who are not saved, basically all I'm saying to you today is please take the warnings of Scripture seriously, and there are many, many warnings. Now here's what I want you to see in summary. Two very interesting comparisons. First of all, in general, every command in Scripture has with it a promise. Now, this will only be probably be found to be exclusively true where you are commanded in matters concerning money. But certainly of that, we can be totally confident. I mean, there's too many commands in the Scripture for me to stop and have checked them all out for this message, right? But with regard to commands, there's always a promise. In other words, if the Lord tells you to do something, he tells you what he will do for you if you obey. This is a general pattern you find also through Scripture. You like a few examples? Think about these. He says, seek and you will find. That's a command with a promise. You get the pattern here? Command and promise. Seek and you'll find. How about this one? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And now some financial ones. For example, he says, give and it will be given to you. And he says, Malachi 3, a famous one, everybody knows, bring all the tithes into my house and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing. Right? So for every command, there's a promise, but especially every time you're commanded to be generous or give or remember the poor or sacrifice, there's a promise. Here's one more example, Proverbs 3. Listen to how it goes here. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. See the pattern? For associated with the commands are promises. Now there's another association I want you to know about, but which you might not have noticed, but which I think is terribly, terribly important. There is a very, very common pattern in the Bible where for every promise, now remember, for every command there's a promise, and that's mainly true in the financial matters. But for every promise, especially in promises respecting your eternal salvation, there is a warning. So for every financial command, there's a promise. But for every salvation promise, there's a warning. And I want to show you some of those. Because I have long noticed when reading the Bible, it says things like, there's this wonderful salvation for you as long as you have not believed in vain. The warning, see? And this and this and this will be the outcome of your faith. Unless you've, you know, that's the wonderful promise of salvation, but with a proviso. You must be aware this is not cheap salvation. It's not what might be called Easy believing. Believism. Oh, yeah, I believe. Oh, don't worry. All your sins are forgiven. Your name's in heaven. You get off scot-free. No, you don't. It requires surrender to Christ, submission to his will, a heart for God, walking in faith, walking with the Lord by choice, a surrendered choice. You live out of self-will. You live out of independence. You live out of pride, probably. There's no real grace at work in you to save you when the day comes. The grace is wonderful. Grace will so take hold of you, but it requires your surrender. So there's no real faith without surrender. There's no real faith without obedience. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. What's the basis of, what's the most basic obedience required? It's very simple. John says, to believe the gospel, what the Father has said about his Son, and to love one another. But when you flesh those two things out, no, it means, yes, of course, our hearts have been transformed by the gospel to produce this fruit of loving one another. So, all right, let me show you a few scriptures. We've still got a few minutes left here. Because what I want to demonstrate for you from the Bible is that every salvation promise carries a warning. So here, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:2, we'll have a few on the screen. Take a look at this one. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believed in vain. You see that? Promise and warning, the proviso is there. And it turns out that warnings are a really important part of preaching the gospel of grace. Friends, if you're a preacher, you know, you should be conscious of the warnings, and there'll be times and places you must not only seek to strengthen people in faith and grace, but to bolster that with warnings. In other words, you've got to put safety fences in place. This is not as do what you like and get off scot-free. This is a bring your life into submission to Christ if you would be saved. It's not works that will save you, it's surrender that saves you, the giving up. So here we go. Here's what Paul had to say, Acts 20, 31, 32. He says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. As far as Paul was concerned, he's preaching the gospel night and day. But warnings night and day with tears. Why with tears? Because he knew the salvation of these hearers depended on them believing and obeying the word he preached. No easy believism here. No get out of jail card free. This is surrender that's required. Faith in the Lord Jesus means you yield your life to him. You're giving your life in exchange for him. You want his huge, wonderful life, all the grace, all the blessings. You hand your life over. Thank you very much. It's not a case of getting everything he has and holding on to what you've got as well. No, this is yielding. This is surrender. All right, I want to take you to one passage of Scripture and show you how in a typical passage of Scripture from which we derive a lot of comfort and a lot of instruction, you will see interlaced in all the comfort and instruction the periodic and regular warnings that are put in, you know, not to turn aside, not to give up, to be faithful, you know, to hold to the truths and so on. You find it everywhere. Everywhere you turn the Scripture, you will find these warnings built into the gospel. You know, hold fast. Don't turn to the left or the right. You know, cling to Christ, and so on and so forth. All right. You've all heard of Jesus say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Lovely passage, right? And you're going to be fruitful and remain in me. Whatever you ask, my Father will give you. And that passage is so full of promises of what he's going to do for you, but it's also full of warning and guidance and instruction, it turns out. So let's just take a few of these in the minutes. We've got 10 minutes or so. And you'll see what I mean embedded in the passage. So first of all, 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That doesn't sound good, but there's your warning. If you're really plugged into Christ, Word of God flowing in you, you're in him, he's in you, you'll produce fruit. But because if you're living for yourself, well, you're not going to produce the kind of fruit he's looking for at all. And there's a warning Now, of course, there's more information in the Bible. You know, it's not like he makes this decision in 5 minutes. No, he perseveres. You know, like the guy with the tree in the garden. No, they dig around it. They fertilize it. They water. They wait another year, you know, trying to get the fruit in the end. If people's lives are totally fruitless, well, they're not the Lord's at all. And this is, you might not think this is good news either, but here we go. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ah, that's the suffering that helps with the perseverance that produces hope, the glory of Christ in you. Oh, thank God. All right, verses 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've all remembered that part. Look at the next part. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. We go to verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But still a requirement. Be my disciples. No, walk with me. Remain in me. I must remain in you. Fruitfulness is expected and wanted. But look at the next part now, verse 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will. Ah, there's the if. See the proviso? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. But what was his command? Take a look. The command's right there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. There's the command. See that? Now remain in my love if you keep my command. The command is to remain in his love. And remaining in his love will produce the fruit in your life of loving other people. This is one of the big things. It's not loving other people that causes you to be saved. But if you are saved and you walk with God, it's one of the mature outworkings of the fruit of that life. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Sure, without doing it his way, you can't have fullness of joy. No, it takes a mixture of this discipline and this perseverance to come to the real fullness of joy. But it's wonderful. It is a wonderful place to come to. The next part, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The next verse is instructive. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Look, spiritually, if you only remain at that status of being a servant, some servants are judged and cast out. Not all. It's in this friendship department that you really have the assurance of salvation. You might think these categories don't exist, but they do exist. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't talk about them. Everyone who claims to be in the faith, everyone who claims to be in Christ, everyone who claims to be on the narrow way, these kinds of things will show up in one form or another. Like, do you remember Jesus, more than once, he had these parables, you know, parable of the talents. You know, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. These were servants. And 2 of them get the big commendation, you know, well done. And enter into the joy of your Lord, all of that. But one of them, the judgment is, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. Assign him a place with the unbelievers. See, servants, if that's all it is, you can be judged as being wicked. How do you find this friendship status? It's by doing the will of God. What is his will? That we would so know his love, walk in his love, so love others, so be filled with the Holy Spirit, and understand his commands about how to live and be willing. Look, none of us are perfect. We mess up. But when you know the Lord, you have a willing heart. And, you know, you're always looking for grace. You know, the more I've walked with the Lord, and especially these last few years, the more I am so conscious of my own weakness, failings, sinfulness and uncleanness, and that's the reality of it. You know, like, in other words, the more you approach spiritual maturity, the more conscious you will be of your great need of a Saviour and the fact that only the cross can save you, only His mercy saves you. We're all more affected by sin and human weakness than we realise, but very often it's only when you really know the Lord that you see that more and more clearly, and you come to the place of being far less dependent on yourself. You know, I'm much more conscious of being unworthy of any of the things I have than I ever have been before in life. And yet still, because of that, I receive grace. And, power continues to grow. Anyway, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father may be known to you. John 15, 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. He's reiterating the point. He's going over and over it. He wants to make it really clear. This is what it's all about. Three more quotations I show you today. Hebrews 10, first of all. I'm encouraging you to seek more than ever before the way of Christ, because when with the whole heart you seek Him, it is so easy to break through into a wider place where with great delight He carries you along. Listen, it's not hard. The overcoming of what is in yourself must be done, but you break through into a broad place where His grace carries you, and it's a wonderful thing. And He stands willing and ready. See, this is the thing. Look, I have seen the most miserable sinners that were so bound with, like, alcoholism, for example. You know, I have seen the worst imaginable alcoholics so transformed by grace. You would think their lives were so bound up, so ruined, so shot, there was nothing they could do to save themselves, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. But these guys were so far gone, and yet the moment when they come to that surrender to the Lord, the heart changes and life shifts and grace takes over. See, grace will take over and carry people, but you've got to find this actual surrender to Him, which, by the way, He's offering you. The very fact that you have conviction of sin is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Any degree of that at all is a consciousness of God, but consciousness of God can only be given you by the Lord. But when there's a surrender, when there's this reaching out of the heart to the Lord, and he sees something in you that He can take a hold of, He will so transform you by grace. Anyway, it's astounding what He does. Hebrews 10, 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. And finally, we go to Jude, where Jude writes, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Yes, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He's speaking metaphorically here, but be very careful to have an appropriate hatred of sin and to walk in that sorrow for sin, confession of sin, renunciation of sin, which is all a part of what daily repentance is. It's not that you'll break it into its component parts and analyze yourself, but just it's the heart toward God that has those things in it. And, you know, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You flee to him. You run to him. Take hold of him. But his desire is, he doesn't just say, no, it's all right. No. No, he wants to take a hold of you and change you. And he will if you make the surrender. Here's Jude's benediction. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. So I simply wanted to make it very clear to everybody today. It's not easy, believe it. There's a real faith, there's real power, there's real grace, there's real love, there's transformation of life. But it does require the giving of your heart. He calls to you and you belong to him. The Lord knows those who are his. And it's not a case of, well, you can live life any old way you like as a Christian and you get off scot-free because you've got this ticket, you know. No, it's an actual relationship with a living God that you must walk in. And if you walk in it, you're saved. And if you don't walk in it, there's no guarantee you're saved. And so watch over your life and let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Word of God transform you. And keep praying for those around you that you're concerned for them. There are people we all carry concerns for. So let's somehow walk with the Lord in such a way ourselves that our heart can take a hold of the Word of God and believe for the sake of other people, the transforming of lives all around of us, and to believe that as we go forward, many more people will be converted and come into the faith of our Lord Jesus and find cleansing from their sins. There's a story told of William Booth, you know, the great founder of the Salvation Army, just a great, great man, great hero of the faith, that, you know, in his old age, he was in New York, he was there to speak to the combined houses of Parliament, you know, the Senate and Congress. But his son Bramwell found him at 2 a.m. in his room, looking out the window over New York City and weeping. Bramble, you know, says, you know, what are you doing out of bed kind of thing? But his response was, you know the sins. You know the sins of the people, he says. What are the people going to do with their sins? No, he knew so well the lost state of mankind and how terrible it is to be lost in eternity. Anyway, watch over yourself with regard to your own salvation. Make your own salvation sure. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That puts you in a far better position, walking in the Spirit then, to carry the burden for other people who are not and to bring them before the Lord and believe ultimately for their transformation also. We must believe as we go forward in these days to see such a work of the Spirit around us that multitudes come to Christ. Anyway, guard your own faith. Guard your own heart. Do not take the Lord for granted. Don't take the Word of God for granted. The Word of God is incredible. The Spirit of the Lord is incredible. Just don't take it for granted. All the more, make sure you've given your heart to these things and that you're fully and properly transformed by them. Let's go to prayer. And with me, just humble your heart before the living God today. If there's any matter that's come up in your heart where you know you're not right with the Lord, or there's something you've not addressed that's out of order, now's a good moment. You're in the presence of God. That's a good moment to put that thing right between you and the Lord. Just let your heart be still as you make a confession of your own faith in your own heart to the living one. God is a holy God, and His work in you is to make you holy. Please hear that statement again. The work of the cross was not just to give you a free ticket. The work of the cross was to make you holy. If you're willing to be made holy, you're His. If you're unwilling, there's great doubt as to whether you're His. The Bible says, make sure of all things. That's why the real matter is your surrender. This is what the Bible refers to as the obedience of faith. And the obedience of faith comes first. And if the obedience of faith is established in you, it produces love. And Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You for the word of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus so that we might be saved, our lives transformed, and we'd be made holy, being transformed into the image of the Son of God. And I thank You that in that day when we see You, we will discover that, in fact, we have been made to be like Him. And that work is going on in us right now. And He who began a good work in each one of us will bring it to completion. We have that assurance with respect to all of those of us who actually do belong to You. Our prayer is also that You'd put forth Your hand, because You've said Your arm is not so short it cannot save. But it's our sins that have made a separation between us and You. I ask that You'd forgive us our sins, but also let that strong arm of salvation, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, reach out and take a hold of all of those around us. That such a great work, an extensive work of salvation would take place in the hearts of all our children, of our friends, our neighbours, every straying, erring soul around us. Lord, hear our cry. I pray that You'd grant us the power of the cross, the power of the gospel for the saving of souls, the transforming of lives day by day. I pray, Lord, concerning myself and every person here, forgive us our sins. Forgive us this day our sins. And we forgive the sins of others. I thank You, Lord, that You do forgive sins. And You've said if we, Lord, it's a good word You've given us. You've said if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess, O Lord, we all indeed have sinned. We're also glad to confess we have a Saviour and we have been forgiven much. Therefore, we forgive also. But I ask You, Lord, even now concerning all the people of peace and all of those who are our friends, complete this work, extend the work, and cause Your people to be a holy people. You've called us to be holy. Now, Lord, finish that work. Make us indeed a people holy unto the Lord, producing fruit in Jesus Christ. So we dedicate ourselves for this purpose afresh today and ask You, Lord, that You'd fill our homes and our hearts, fill our lives with the Word of God that produces joy, that produces obedience, that produces faith, that produces love. Put this word in every one of us that we might be a people fruitful unto the Lord. I thank You that You hear our prayers and we bless the name of the Lord. And my brothers, sisters, dear ones, the grace of God be with you. We thank God for the great shepherd of the sheep who gave his life for us all and who is well able to keep us and preserve us blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I commend you to his grace. Lord, your peace and mercy, the riches of your grace rest on every home and every heart, every family, every marriage, every child. I commend them to your grace, O Lord, and I release your mercy and command your benediction, the benediction of peace over every one of them today. My friends, I say peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen.